And we'll read the entire chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should have also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. So why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ruth was written at the time of the judges. And that was a very difficult time in the church. There had been a great falling away. If you read the last chapters of the book of Judges especially, there was an office bearer, a Levite, who went after his unfaithful concubine who lived in Bethlehem. And he ended up drinking for 3 days and then decided to go, and he didn't make it home, and neither did his wife. She was killed in the process. It's really quite a gruesome story. But now this is another family here in Bethlehem that we're dealing with this morning. And so the theme this morning is God's judgment and God's grace. Because we see God's judgment in the famine and in Moab, and we see the grace of God in dealing with Ruth. Verse 1 tells us that there was a famine in the land. Now, is that so unusual to have a famine? Isn't that happening all the time in different places? Well, that's true. But it's very different when there's a famine in Bethlehem. Because you know what Bethlehem means? It means the house of bread. And God had already promised Abraham that he would give them a land, and he confirms it to Moses in Exodus 3, saying, I have come to deliver you, says the Lord, and I will give you a spacious land flowing with milk and honey. And this was the land that God was going to live with his people, and reign over them and provide for them. He tells them in Leviticus 26, verses 4 through 6, I will send you rain in its season, the land will yield its crops, the trees will yield its fruits, the threshing will continue until the grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting time, and you will eat all the bread that you want, and you can live in peace and in safety. So no worries about a crop failure, or a famine, or an enemy to rob you. Could it be any better than that? The Lord had promised that he would provide food in the land of promise. The crops would not fail. The enemy will not attack them. But they had to obey his word. God was their king, and he would provide for them, both in food and safety. But then in the same chapter, Leviticus 26, verses 20 to 25, the Lord gives this warning. If you disobey, then you will plant your seeds in vain, and your enemies will eat it. And your strength will be spent in vain, because your land will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land bear its fruits. And worst of all, you will be robbed of your children. So you see that when it says there was a famine in the land, it was not for some unknown reason. God spelled it out very clearly. What would happen if they refused him? Now, God in his covenant provides for everything, but he still holds us responsible to obey him and to love him. And God's judgment is upon them, because every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. They were not listening to the Lord of the land or their king, the land that he had given them to enjoy. And so he was withholding the blessing on the land to get their attention. It's an urgent wake-up call. There was no house in the bread of Bethlehem because they were disobedient to the Lord. Their drunkenness and their immorality was abhorrent to the Lord. So, first of all, we see God's judgment in the famine. But then we're told that Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem to live in the country of Moab. Now, was it wrong for them to go to Moab to find work? You know, lots of our parents came here for food, basically, new jobs, a new start here in Canada from Holland. Well, it wasn't wrong, no, for our parents to do that. But for Elimelech, it is wrong. Why? Because he went to Moab for bread. Now, what kind of country was this? Well, Moab was the eldest, was the son of the eldest daughter of Lot. And Ammon was the son of the youngest daughter of Lot. And they both became pregnant by their father when he was drunk. So that was not a good start. But the Lord is angry with them for another reason. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 2 to 4, God said, no Moabite or Ammonite was allowed into the assembly of God. And why not? Because they did not come to meet Israel with bread and water when they came out of Egypt. And then on top of that, they hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on Israel. And when that didn't work, then Balaam suggested to the king of Moab that he send some women to entice the men of Israel into immorality. And they did that, and so brought God's judgment on Israel. But the Lord was angry with Moab. Not one of them was allowed to worship with the people of God. There was no place for them among God's people. So even though all this was clearly spelled out to Elimelech, he thinks that he's going to escape the judgment of God by going to a nation that is already under the judgment of God. Now you see the terrible irony and tragedy in this. This man is setting himself up for disaster. They're leaving the house of bread to get bread from a people under the curse of God because they refused to provide bread and water for Israel. Now, what sense does that make? Well, of course it doesn't. And sin never does. It's senseless and destructive. Young people, listen. Satan always makes sin so attractive and so enjoyable but it does you such great harm and brings you such pain. Why is that? Because you bring yourself under the judgment of God. If you think that getting drunk is fun and sexual immorality is exciting, you're going to end up in a hell of weeping and endless sorrow unless you repent. That's what Scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says that if we are Christian, then we are not even allowed to keep company with anyone who calls himself a brother or a Christian, who is an idolater or a drunkard or sexually immoral. Why? Because he has to repent in order to remain in the kingdom of God, or he must be cast out. Now, Elimelech is seeking to escape the judgment of God by going to Moab for help, but what should he have done? Well, he should have examined himself and repented of his sin and encouraged others to do the same. His name means God is King, and his wife's name, Naomi, means pleasantness. But they have chosen to leave their God and their Savior to seek a more pleasant life in Moab. And they're not only leaving their inheritance in Bethlehem, but what is your greatest need when you're under the judgment of God? When you're under the judgment of God, you need to repent and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. But Elimelech is leaving and rejecting the very means that God had given to his people to be pardoned and to be restored into God's favor. They left the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the atonement, the sacrifices of sins, and God's appointed mediators. They're leaving all the valuable means of grace that their King and their Savior has given to them in order to be restored and forgiven and to enjoy his love and his blessing through the blood of the Lamb. So what they're really doing is they're rejecting their Lord and Savior. They're rejecting their need for Jesus Christ. They're not thinking, first of all, about their necessity to have their sins forgiven. They have forgotten what God's word has to say about Moab and a famine and sacrifices and the promises, land, that God had given to them. You see this in the fact that they're walking away from God's blessings and promises. And to make it even worse, Elimelech chose to live in a land whose God is Chemosh. That's the God whom they worship. Both Jeremiah 48, verse 13, and Numbers 21, 29 tells us that the Moabites were known as the people of Chemosh. Now, what kind of God was this? Well, he was a war god that demanded human sacrifices. In 2 Kings 3:27, we read that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, fought against the king of Moab. And when he saw that he was losing the battle, the king of Moab offered up his eldest son on the city wall, believing that the gods Chemosh would then help him and give him the victory. Now, this is the God that Elimelech has chosen to seek refuge under. So what happened? Well, verse 3 tells us. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And he was buried outside the promised land. That's where God ended his life. Now, fathers, you need to think about this. What kind of legacy would you leave behind if the Lord would suddenly take your life? The consequences of the decisions that you are making will affect your wife and your children long after you're gone. What circumstances will you leave them in? Elimelech left his wife in the land outside of the inheritance, away from the means of God's grace, the means that God had appointed for the forgiveness of sins, and under a God who demanded human sacrifices. Fathers, are you an example to your family in turning to your Savior, Jesus Christ, with all your sin and all your guilt? And do you urge your children and discipline your children by example to repent and seek forgiveness so that they too might know the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit gives when you are freed from your guilt and your sin? If you've had a famine in your life, did you flee to Christ or did you seek the gods of this world like Elimelech did? And moms, what about you? What would you do if a tragedy would strike your family? With her husband now dead, Naomi has to take care of her two sons. But how did Naomi respond to this tragedy? Of course, she was overwhelmed by the loss of her husband, but to whom did she turn in her great need? Did she go to the Lord in her grief? Did she inquire, perhaps, if things had changed in Bethlehem? Did she send her husband's body back to Bethlehem, the land of promise, like Joseph asked to have his body sent back to the promised land? Or at the very least, did she inquire to see if things had changed in Bethlehem, that perhaps there would be a godly wife there for them? Even Abraham did not want his son Isaac to marry somebody for Canaan. She didn't do any of those things. Naomi, too, had been very much affected by doing whatever was right in her own eyes. She became very lax and very easy as to who her son should marry. All these critically important things of life, just seems that she had just let go of all of that. She just didn't seem to know what the Word of God had to say about these things. So she let her sons marry these Moabite girls. And life went on for another 10 years. Verse 4 tells us. And then again, tragedy struck. Both sons died and were buried in Moab outside of the land of inheritance. So even after her husband died, Naomi continued another 10 years. And the price that she paid for living under the God of Moab was more death, her two sons. And so they had left Bethlehem, the house of bread, to escape the judgment of God. But did they? Could they live without confessing their sins and seeking forgiveness in order to be restored to God's favor? No, that's not possible for any one of us. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, what a lesson there is here for us. If we turn away from our living God who speaks to us in His Word, who has revealed to us the wonderful and the great things that He has done for us. But if we stubbornly go our own way and we will not listen to what God has clearly spoken in His Word, we see what happens to us. And this is the terrible price that is still being paid by so many who turn away from the inspired Word of God. And young people, this can happen to all of us if there is no fear for God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, of how you should live and how you should conduct yourself and how you should believe. And God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 tells us. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When we come to the point in our life when we are no longer interested to hear and submit to what God's Word is saying to us, then you have already begun to turn away from His commandments and warnings and the promises of eternal life. And then there is no longer, if that's no longer precious to you, then you're well on the way of destroying yourself. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Because what happens when we ignore the Word of God? Well, then after a while, our conscience no longer speaks to us and our heart becomes hard. When you no longer know what the Word of God is saying, you begin to live after your own foolish thoughts and the foolish desires of your own heart. And then you don't care anymore really what God is saying to you. And that's a warning for all of God's people throughout all of history and also for us today. If we have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we need to ask the Lord to keep our hearts tender and open to receive His Word. So that when the Word of the Lord rebukes us and corrects us and demands a change in our life, that we listen and obey our Savior's voice. That we immediately repent and humble ourselves to seek His forgiveness. Because the chastening hand of the Lord is never to destroy us, but to restore us in our relationship with Him. Sin separates us from Him, but He doesn't want us to live apart from Him. He wants us to live close to Him, in communion with Him, enjoying His love that He has shown for us. As Hebrews 12:6 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and He punishes the son in whom He delights." So, if the Lord sends a famine in our lives, there's a reason for it. We may have backslidden without realizing it. Our hearts maybe have already started to harden, but the Lord is bringing us back to Himself. And when that happens, do not turn away from Him. Do not turn to the gods of this world to find relief and help, because that's the worst thing you can do to yourself. You have a God who loves you and cares for you. And He has proven that by giving you His Son who died in your place so that you might live forever with great peace and joy. That's why we need to go back to our Bibles, to read and study them like we have never read and studied them before. We need to know what God's will is for our lives and for His people. And not just a few verses once in a while, you know, whenever it's convenient and whenever we have time. No. But to take the time to read whole chapters. We need to hear the Word of God on Sundays, and we need to hear it in Bible studies. But we also need to take the time ourselves to read the Word. The Word is the armor of God that He has given us to defend us against the attacks of Satan. So take even a whole evening off. Turn off your TV and your cell phone and your computer and read a whole book of the Bible. Read and understand what the Lord is saying to us as His people today. These things are written, says the Apostle Paul, also in the Old Testament, referring to Israel in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. "They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock that followed them, which was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." And we have to ask ourselves every day, "Lord, are You pleased with me?" We have to ask that and be honest in our relationship with the Lord. Does He know how much we love Him and that we truly want to serve Him? We need to know what He is saying in His Word. We need to know what is expected of us, of the Lord. Young people, especially for you today. You have wave after wave after wave of information being thrown at you today. You know, through Facebook and Twitter and through the smartphone and so many other instruments that you have. And that's not necessarily sinful, but it occupies your mind and you're thinking about it and you're texting and you're doing this and you're so busy that you don't have time for the Lord or to think, to rest your mind so you can think on the Word of the Lord. And then there's all these temptations that come through all these gadgets too. I was reading a book on the right and the wrong use of the internet, and the author says that there's over 100,000 pornography sites. What a temptation that the devil is putting in, you know, before us today in our younger generation and older too. You see, something very special happens when you take the time so you can quietly rest and sit and listen to what the Lord is going to say to you from His Word so you can drink it in. Because it's very special to come under the transforming power of God when you read His Word. It is the Word of God, of life. That's what your soul feeds on. And the Lord tells you clearly how you should live, the values that you should hold, the friends you should have, the work that you should choose, young people, and how the Holy Spirit will help you in every detail of your life. He will guide you to keep you on that narrow path that leads to eternal life. And when you turn away, he will give you a repentant heart if you seek him, so that you can continue in that new life he has given you. And even when you fall, he can pick you up and he will strengthen you when you're weak, and he will comfort you when you're distressed. All of that the Holy Spirit does just when you pick up your Bible and you read it. Because you will see the wonderful things that Jesus Christ has done for you and is doing even now. And that's what you need to focus on, dear brothers and sisters. That's what keeps you alive. But now coming back to our text, in verse 6, we read that they came back to Bethlehem. Naomi had heard that God visited his people. There had been a repentance and a return to the Lord. And so we have this long dialogue, first of all, in verses 7 through 18, that Naomi recommended to both of her daughters-in-law that they stay in Moab. But Ruth insisted on coming along. So in verse 19, we read that Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem. And when the women of Bethlehem saw her, they were so terribly shocked. "Is this Naomi?" they asked. And notice how she responds in verses 20 and 21. She's quite bitter. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, but which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm an out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me." So she acknowledges God's judgment against her as a consequence of having gone to Moab. But in spite of her bitter attitude towards the Lord, what we read in verse 21 reveals us what a wonderful God we have, a God of grace and mercy, also for Naomi and her family. There's a dramatic turning point here because Ruth has come with Naomi. There's food again and things have changed. There has been a repentance. But Ruth has come. Now, why is that so unbelievable and so amazing? Well, we read in verses 16 and 17 that Naomi did everything she could to discourage Ruth from coming with her. In fact, she encouraged her to stay in Moab, and she refused. She said, "No, I'm coming. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." She was absolutely determined to go with Naomi. But imagine her saying this. I mean, don't you find this kind of odd? Isn't it kind of unusual? She had so many things against her as a Moabite. She was cut off from God's people and not allowed to worship God. Her husband had died. Her brother-in-law had died. Her father-in-law had died before that. All these are very painful things, and she must have wondered why all this was happening. And besides that, she had been brought up under a god, an idolatrous god, since the time of her birth. And she was barren all the time that she was married. So, in every way, Ruth is being discouraged from coming to Bethlehem by her own mother-in-law and her sister-in-law. She didn't come. There were so many things in her life that could have made her so very bitter. But here she is, in Bethlehem. She wanted Naomi's God to be her God. In spite of all the evidence of God's judgment against Elimelech's family, Ruth still wanted to come to Bethlehem. Now, dear brothers and sisters, that is nothing but a miracle of God's grace. This is not something that Ruth has of herself. It's only God who could have caused Ruth to make that choice. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in her that she would desire to come to Bethlehem. Here we see the evidence of God's grace. God has not forgotten this disobedient family. Ruth's choice to come to Bethlehem to serve Naomi's God is by God's grace, an encouragement also to all of us here this morning. And why is that? Because we're all conceived and born in sin under the curse of God. We're all born into a world that is under the judgment of God. In fact, we're born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, and it's only the grace of God that can make us alive by faith in Jesus Christ. And how is this possible? How could we desire the one true living God when we are dead in our sins? How can we, who are accursed by God, come to faith and serve the living God? Who has the power to change us? We're so ugly in our sin, in all that we have done. How can we be considered worthy to come to the house of bread? And dear brothers and sisters, you know the answer. It is God's love that draws us. It is His miraculous transforming grace in our lives. It is God's plan to save His own. And not one of all whom He has chosen will ever be lost. And Ruth, the Moabitess, had a place in God's plan. But you see what hope there is then, even for anyone who is not raised in a Christian home, if there's someone like that here this morning. If your parents have worshipped a false god, and you've never heard the good news before, that God sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners, you can come to know Him. Because the living God has sent His Son to die for sinners, and He wants you to come to Him. And the Lord will use all unusual means to do that by bringing you to Himself. But you can come to know the God that Ruth wanted to know. You can come to Him and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to know You, and I want to confess my sins to You because I know that I'm a sinner." And then the Holy Spirit will pour the love of God into your heart to confirm that you are forgiven. And dear brothers and sisters, all of you who have known the Lord, you've been taught the Word since you were little children, since the time of your baptism, you've had Christian parents who love the Lord. Never ever lose the wonder of God's grace for you, or take it for granted. Because there are millions and millions of people on the face of the earth right now who are still worshiping gods like Molech and Chemosh and Baal and Asherah and all the other gods that the nations around Israel worshiped then. They're being bowed down to here in Canada as well. Allah is a Chemosh of the Muslims today, a war god, the jihadist who put dynamite around themselves to blow up Christians so that they can go to paradise. The sexual immorality that causes mothers to abandon their own children and kill them. Asherah and Baal are still with us, along with all the other gods that were worshipped by the nations. The entertainment and the greed and the drunkenness had control of the people. And you see it all around us today. But you know the truth about these false gods. And you know that it only leads to death. And you are so very, very blessed because you know the God who came down from heaven to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus tells us Himself in John 6:33, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus, the bread of eternal life, came down from heaven. Yes, to be born right here in Bethlehem where all these things are happening. But now the question is, do you long for this bread of life? And have you tasted this bread of life? And are you satisfied with Him? Young people, listen, only Jesus, who is the bread of life, can satisfy your hunger now and forever. As He says in verse 35 of John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Dear brothers and sisters, Please don't go to Moab for bread. It will not satisfy you. And in the end, it only ends up in eternal death unless there's repentance. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. In Him, you will never be disappointed. Amen.